is done for us. And so we're just excited that you're here today. We're going to open the Word of God as we do every week. And today we are going to finish up a series, The Summer of Roller Coasters. This is the last hurrah. And we're going to get through this today. And then I'm really excited. We're going to this Nehemiah. And we've been working on this for a while. Last day of coasters, last day. But we're going to do something awesome. We're going to go into Nehemiah. We're going to start building a wall together. And it's going to be awesome. And I'm just excited to see what God does as we submit to the Word of God as collectively. And so I'm excited about that. This summer, we've walked through a bunch of stuff. We walked through, what do we do with fear? We walked through that, man, God loves you, and He loves you not how you should be, but He loves you right where you're at, but He'll never leave you right where you're at. We've walked through this idea of what does it mean to walk in step with the Spirit. Today, we're going to end with this idea of the condition of where we're at, the worst roller coaster ever. Before we get there, let's just pray. God, we are just thankful. We're thankful for who you are. We're thankful for what you've done. We're thankful that you came to rescue us, that you came to lift us out of where we were at and to bring us into this relationship with you. We ask that today as we open the Word of God, we open your Word together, God, that it would transform us and move us and change us to look more like Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. So today, we're going to understand this new roller coaster, the worst roller coaster ever. I went online and I started to do some research on like the worst roller coasters ever. And there's this one that keeps coming up over and over again. And I don't know how to say it. Guderix, I think is what it's called. It's in France. It's a really difficult, roller coaster. It's beautiful. And it looks like it'd be really fun to ride, doesn't it? It looks like that would be fun. And we have a few pictures of it, and you can kind of scroll through those. Look at that thing. Isn't that beautiful? It looks awesome, doesn't it? Okay, you know what? That's cool. You're right. It does. But you got to just let me speak. It's my turn, okay? And so it does give you headaches. It's one of the things that it does is it gives you headaches. But what makes it the worst roller coaster is not just that it gives you headaches. It's over and over again, if you look at reviews of this, it feels like it's going to tear your arms off. And so for 2 weeks afterwards, there's reports of people feeling arm pain after this thing. And the reason for this isn't just because it's a big roller coaster. It's not probably the biggest. It's not probably the fastest. It's because the movements of it are unnatural. They're unnatural. And so you get this whale of a headache, just like you said, you were right. You get a whale of a headache, and you get like this arm pain. There's lots of them that give you headache, but this one's different in that. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about this idea that we are on this roller coaster with the Spirit of the living God. He is guiding us. He is directing us. But we live in a place that is unnatural. We live in a world that is unnatural. We live in a place that its movements are not natural to the way it was designed and the way it should be. And so what I want to do is, and I hope through this, is that we would just understand, and we would understand what God has done, what he is doing, and yet where we're at in this story that God has created. Remember, your story plus God's story is always a great story, but we need to understand where we're at in this. And so this passage of scripture that we ended with last week was found in Romans chapter 8, and we're gonna start there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. It says, now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in the sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And so when we read this passage, we often think of persecution just. We often think, well, Jesus was persecuted. He was put on a cross, and we think of it in those terms. But I think it's greater than that. The sufferings of this world are greater, and he goes on and he's going to explain this in just a little bit, but I want you to just to think about Jesus for just a second, what he did and what when he left his glory in heaven, which was absolutely perfect. Every day was a good day for Jesus. Every day was a glorious day for him, totally connected in the Trinity, totally connected and this beautiful thing, and he leaves all of that, takes on flesh, and this is what he gets. People he loved got sick, and they died. Yeah, I know Lazarus, he raised him from the dead, but guess what happened to Lazarus after that? he died again. He experienced the emotion of knowing that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. He's walking into Jerusalem. Remember, he's crying. There's tears coming down because he knows it's not the way it's supposed to be. He felt betrayal from his friends, not only Judas, but there are many people that listened to the teaching of Jesus, and it says that they walked away from him. They betrayed him. They were his disciples, is what the Bible said, and they walked away. They walked away from him. He felt betrayal. He felt the experience of being poor. His finances were not all that great. The Bible says that he didn't even have a house. He experienced family dynamic issues. Remember, his brother thought he was crazy. He later goes, nah, he is the Son of God. His name is James. But for a while, he was like, this guy's crazy. Dynamics of the family. He experienced political corruption. He lived in the time that Rome was in charge. In Rome, there was some political uneasiness there. He experienced religious people who didn't understand and thought they understood everything. They were religious zealots. They were Pharisees. These were people who were supposed to be his chosen people. They didn't even know who he was. He experienced not being understood by his disciples. How many times did he say to his disciples, come on, do you not understand? Do you not see this? Do you not have faith in this? Do you not understand who I am? Often he would say something and they did not understand who he was. He experienced temptation just like we do. He saw the things of this world. He experienced it in his fast in the 40 days where all of these things that we experience, he experienced them to their full nature when he was hungry and starving and totally dependent upon God in that moment, totally dependent upon the Spirit in that moment. Yeah, he did experience persecution. And so when we read this verse, it says in there, if indeed we share in his sufferings. So what it helps us to understand is that just because you are a child of God, and we just sang about that, you are still going to experience suffering in this world. Jesus did, and so you will too. And so we're going to read the next chunk of this passage, and we're going to read it, just a big chunk of it, and then we're going to unpack it. And this is what it says, starting in verse 18, and we're going to run through 10 verses here. I consider it that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they have already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we will wait patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That last verse changes a lot in context, doesn't it? It changes how we think about it and where we put it, and how we've seen it on bumper stickers. And we're going to talk just a little bit about that. We're going to start first with the number one thing in this passage that it says. It says the whole creation groans. It groans. It's spatial. It's global. It's universal, the scope of this. And every time I read this, it clobbers me here. It's this verse 22 where it says, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth. The whole creation is groaning. It's a picture that we should have in our mind. Verse 21 says, the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. So from now till Jesus comes, we have this problem. We live in on a roller coaster in this world that is unnatural. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And all of creation knows. We know this. We know this and we can see this. In verse 20, it says, for all creation was subjected in another version to futility. And futility means corruption. And in this, we're looking at the NIV, it says frustration. And there's this groaning, there's this suffering. And Paul is piling on these words about this whole creation for us to help us to understand something. There's no place in this world, in this universe, where there's not groaning. If there was someone there to groan, there's groaning happening. And so there's this cosmic, universal understanding of this. And that's what he's talking about in this passage. And this is kind of going to be a bummer for just a little bit. And then we're going to get to the hope part of it. But we need to go through this because we need to understand this part of it. All history groans. All history groans. For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that has been revealed. That's verse 18. And what he's referring to is this present time. And he says, man, this is happening. This is real. Because creation was subjected to this futility, this frustration, this suffering, this decay, this corruption, this bondage, this groaning. It happened in the past, and it happens today, and it will happen into the future until Jesus comes again. The creation itself will be set free. There's a point in the future that's coming. There's a point in the future that's coming where Jesus is going to come back. And so Jesus' kingdom is here, and it's recognized, and yet it's not in its fruition. It's not in its fullness. It's not in everything it could be and should be. We're not made. The moment you say yes to Jesus, you are adopted into the family. That is a certainty in the scripture. And yet you're not given a new body. It is not glorified yet. It is not in the place where it needs to be. And your body still has these things that happen to it. Some of you go, oh man, that's the pain of getting old. No, that's pain of living in a sinful world that's corrupted. You might go, man, my cousin died. Why is that true? Like, why did this happen? Like, they were so young. Why did this have to happen? The reality is, it is an indictment. It is an indictment from God himself. God did not cause sin. Don't get lost in this. And here's another thing that I want you to know in this passage, because I don't want you to walk out of here feeling that way. Because you have sinned XYZ, it doesn't produce like this over here. Just because you did this doesn't mean you're going to get cancer. It doesn't mean that. This is a corporate reality. We've all sinned. We all sit in the reality of this, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we've brought in this futility, we've brought in this groaning, we've brought in this judgment from God because of who we are and what we have done. So make sure you don't understand that there's a passage in the Bible where this blind guy can't see, and this blind guy can't see. And the Pharisees, what do they ask? Well, who sinned? His mother or father or him? The answer to that is all of us. All of us. Yes, his mother and father sinned. Yes, he sinned. But it wasn't a direct causation. It was the way the world is. It's the way that the world, it wasn't designed that way, but it's the way the world functions now. And so we need to understand that. And that's what Paul is trying to help us to understand. This is why this is our reality. He's talking about Genesis 3. And it was beautiful and it's glorious in those first two chapters where God created and everything was very, very, very good, right? He created and everything was the way it was supposed to be. It was a roller coaster that never gave you a headache. It never felt like your arms were going to be pulled off. It was this beautiful thing. And then sin entered into the world. In this chapter, when sin entered in, disease happened. There's tornadoes. Very shortly after that, you see the first murder that happens. There's floods, there's epidemics, there's wickedness, there's war. Well, who did that? Who caused that? Well, in one sense, Sin caused that, right? Sin caused that. But there's also something else here in this passage. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Let's go down to the next passage. Do we have 20 there? We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So it's happening right now. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And so there's this picture here of what's happening, and yet there is bondage here. And then it tells us who caused this. What does this look like? And there's a reference here that it talks about that it's been this bondage. Verse 21, do we have that? No. Okay, so for creation was not subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And so there's a really interesting phrase here. But by the will of the one who subjected it. Well, who subjected it to this? First off, I go, oh, it was Adam and Eve. They subjected it. That's what was happening, right? That's my first inclination when I'm thinking about this. The reality is what hope were they bringing? They didn't bring any hope to this. They were bringing that they were going to be kings, that they were going to be God, that they were going to have autonomous wisdom. That's what their hope was. So that's not true. They didn't subject it to it. They caused it, and we caused it too, but they didn't subject it. Okay, Satan did it. What was Satan's hope? To destroy creation, not to bring it out of bondage. So who subjected it? It was God himself. And you might go, oh, that's not good. Why did God do that? Why did he subject all of creation to groan and moan and to have pain and to have sickness and to have fires that take out whole islands and to have smoke that comes down and ruins our sunsets? Why did he do all of that? Because of sin. It's a cosmic judgment on the world. It's a cosmic judgment on the world. This is our reality, that we are subjected to this. What the scriptures teach here is God, he didn't just ordain natural law. There are things that, like gravity, right? Like it works. And it worked back in, I don't think when Adam threw up an apple that it didn't come back down. There was gravity still. There was natural ways of the way the world functioned. But God also judiciously sentenced the world to what it is today. It was a judgment on the world in response to sin. And I'm calling you to this because it took me years to understand this, to get this in, to understand this. You have to have a very high view of God and his holiness and his justice and his glory and his deserving and his worth, and a very clear view of the outrage and the horror of sin and rebellion against him in order to keep this world from looking like this incredible overreaction by God. The way that we live seems like an incredible overreaction. And we all have questions in this. We all have questions. One of my favorite songs in country music is by Clay Walker. And it's called A Few Questions. He says, how in the world can we put a man on the moon and still have a need for a place like St. Jude? And why is one man born in a place where all they know is war, and a guy like me has always been free? And how can two people who have built a loving home try for years and never have a child of their own? And somewhere out there tonight, there's a baby no one holds tight in need of love. To me, this don't add up. But I wasn't there the day that you filled up the ocean. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense outside of this, that we live in this world that is broken. We will justify it. We will say, well, that's just how the world is. That's not how the world was. That's not the reality of how it was. It was because sin has entered in. And I do not believe we understand the ghastliness of sin. We do not understand the ramifications of it. We think, oh, it's an oopsie. No, it's not an oopsie. We cause something to go awry. We've caused the world in which we live to be unnatural. We've caused the world to be not the way God intended it to be, but to be something less than. And until God is the central understanding of this to you, that he is different, that he is set apart, that he is holy, that he is great, and that he is awesome, you will never understand this. Isaiah talks about this. And he talks about this universe, and he talks about the reality of it, and he talks about the scales of the world. And think about 6 billion people, the worth of 6 billion people. We believe that life is something. We believe that life is worthy and good, and that God created it. 6 billion people. And he says, you put those 6 billion people in the scales. And he says, they're like dust. The nations are like drippings from a bucket. They're like dust in the scales. Until you understand this, until you understand the massiveness of God, God's response to sin makes no sense. It seems like a cosmic overreaction. It seems like a good judge is out there, and maybe you've stolen a loaf of bread and you got caught doing that. And now you're in, let's say, Walmart. And you've stolen a loaf of bread. They have you in the office. The police come. Now it's your time for your trial. The judge says, you did it. And you say, yes, I did. You say, I'm guilty. And he says, okay, off with your head. That's a total overreaction to that. And that's how it seems when we actually start looking at the world and we start looking at it and going like, what? What's the big deal? It's like we stole the loaf of bread, not a big deal. No. When sin entered into the world, it totally changed everything. That's what Paul is trying to tell us. Until that day, when Jesus comes back, God is going to change everything. And we're going to have a great banquet together as sons and daughters. And we're going to have new bodies. It's going to be awesome. And we're going to look at that in just a second. He says in this verse, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Let's go on to that next passage. We know that the whole creation has been groaning with child pains and birth. So there's this idea, and I want to jump back and forth in this. What Paul is saying here is that God subjected the creation to futility, not because because we wanted it, because it was right. It was right. And guess what? When we sit here today, it's right that he did it. It's right that it's still, there's this cosmic judgment on this thing. It's right because I will tell you this, because it's true for me and it's true for you. You know what the Bible says? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And I want to do that, but I will tell you, and I'm going to be honest, I don't do it all the time. It's not 100% of the time. I want to do that, but I don't do that. I don't love it all the time. And anything less than that is a rebellion against God. It's a rebellion against who he is and what he is, that he is different and that he is holy and he is worth everything. Our lives are like living sacrifices to him. And I can't do it and you can't do it. And we still have sin in this world. You couldn't do it all the way and all of a sudden it would usher in the kingdom of God. But as you live and walk and step in the Spirit, it brings a picture of what the kingdom of God is like. It is a picture of here and now. But it's coming to its fruition in the end. And that's what he's saying in this passage. He's trying to help us to understand that you're still going to suffer. You're still going to have these things in your life. The ultimate goal, global meaning of suffering is this. That we would understand. That we'd understand the ghastliness of sin. The horrible, horribleness of sin. That we would understand it. And every time you see somebody who's diagnosed with cancer, every time you see a huge natural disaster, every time that you go, man, it's about to rain, my knee is killing me. These are pictures
of what sin has brought in. And it should lead you to repentance. It should lead you to, man, God, I know that I'm not what I should be. But man, thanks for loving me right where I'm at. We talked all about that God loves you not as you should be, but as you are. And he wants to move you into this reality. Oftentimes, and I want to make sure this is very, very clear, that it is not because cancer came to your life, because someone thing happened that was bad in your life, it doesn't mean that you did X, Y, C, Z sin and this is what it produces. It's not individual. It is cosmic. It is universal. It is our reality. It's a cosmic judgment. Jesus tells a story. He tells a story in Luke chapter 13. And there's these religious leaders there, and they say, hey, the tower fell on 18 people and killed them. They were just standing there, and the tower of Siloam fell on them and killed them. What about it? And Jesus said, do you think that those people were any worse sinners than the rest of the people in Jerusalem? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There's a picture here. He's saying, hey, they're not worse sinners because this happened to them. It's the cosmic nature of the world. I want you to be prepared for this. I want you to know this. You will not leave this world without unscathed and without suffering. You might be going, I don't like this sermon. I don't like it. It's pretty dark. Pastor, you must have had a bad week. I did. Because I saw things. Two of my friends were diagnosed with cancer. A whole bunch of other things happened. I got phone calls about this. I got phone calls about that. And their hardship and their suffering in these people's lives. And it's not because they did something, but because they're a part of something. They're a part of something. What I was reminded of this week is sin has a cost. It has a cost, but there's hope. There's hope. Maybe one more verse and then we'll shift to some a little bit more positive things, okay? Verse 23, not only this, that is not only all this global suffering of creation, but also we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So you've said yes to Jesus, and what we've told you over and over, which is true in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've said yes to Jesus, you will be saved. And you are saved, and your name is written in the book of life, and you will never, you will graduate from this life to the next. But in this life, you will experience suffering. You will. Not only so, but we ourselves who have first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship. And you're thinking, I'm already a son or a daughter because I've said yes to Jesus, and you are. But you have not glorified bodies yet. You have not glorified bodies. The redemption of our bodies, he says. That's the final adoption. That's the final part. That's when we have the big party. That's when we have the big banquet. And we're all together and we're celebrating. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be incredible. But until then, we're going to suffer. And even those of you who know Jesus, who have the Spirit of the living God, you're going to live in this world and you're going to suffer. Jesus lived in this world. And guess what? He absolutely followed perfectly the will of the Father. He absolutely lived by the Spirit perfectly. And he did too. That should give you a little solace, right? You can't be good enough to escape suffering. Even Jesus experienced suffering. And so that verse in 17, when it talks about this, there is a curse that is on this world. When I was 8 years old, I didn't understand this reality from Romans chapter 8, but I understood that Jesus was great. I understood that Jesus was awesome. I understood that there is coming a day where I'm going to experience pleasure like I've never experienced it before. I'm going to look at my brothers and sisters and not see their icky sin. I'm going to see some goodness in them, and I'm going to see their brightness, and I'm going to see, man, we're going to have fun all the time. And it's going to be awesome. We're going to worship God, and then we're going to have fun. It's not going to be just a big church service all the time where we're bored out of our gourd. It's going to be awesome. That's what I knew. And I said to my mama, there was a knife sitting on the counter. I said to my mama, I said, if Jesus is so great, why don't we all just kill ourselves and go now? I'll tell you what that got me. It got me sent to the pastor's office. I wasn't suicidal. I just didn't understand. I didn't understand that there is still junk in this world. I didn't understand that there were some times where I still had anxiety and I wanted it to all be done. I wanted the goodness of God in its fullness, and it's coming. That's what that pastor told me. It's coming. Hang on, buddy. Keep walking with Jesus. Keep walking with Jesus. Jesus talks about the kingdom over and over of God is here. And there's this principle that it is here. And yet the kingdom of God doesn't include everything yet. It doesn't include everything yet. In verse 23 and verse 25, it tells us that we have to wait. And we wait with patience. Okay, now I'm going to shift. I'm going to shift a little bit, and I want to give you some pictures here that Paul talks about in this verse. There's this global context that provides a tremendous place to stand. And God is not out of control. This world is not out of control. He didn't wind it up and just let it go. He is still in control, and he still has a dominion and reign over it. He still has that. Verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. All beautiful, overwhelming, powerful greatness out there, glory will be revealed to me. I wonder if that lands on you with good news. Because think about this. Each one of us, we love greatness. We want to be around greatness. You know, if you're a sports guy, what do you talk about? Who's the GOAT? The greatest of all time? Is it Tommy Brady or is it somebody else? Is it Michael Jordan or LeBron James? That's what you talk about because you're going, we want to know who the greatest is. I love Mount Everest. I think it's the greatest mountain ever. I would love to go to the top of that. I don't want to work to get to the top of it. I wish you could just be dropped off with a big oxygen mask and I could see what's going on up there. But I don't think that's going to happen anytime soon. I think it's great. I think it's amazing. Some of you love the Grand Canyon. Some of you love, I don't know, Nevada. I don't know. You have coffee table books. And you want to look at these pictures because what's set on our hearts is greatness. It's set in our hearts. Why is it set in our hearts? Because we're created in the image of God and we want to know the creator of all the world. We want to know his greatness. We want to understand his greatness. And he says in there, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to compare with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager. Like, God's going to show us this. It's going to be greater than anything that you can ever imagine. We're going to walk into that and it's going to be amazing. John 17, 24. It says, it's Jesus, he's praying. And he prays this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am too. See my glory. He says, be with me where I am too, to see my glory, to see my glory. Like, we're going to see Jesus as he fully is, and it's going to be amazing. That's an amazing prayer. It'd be weird to pray that. Like, if you prayed that, like, God, I just hope that people can see my glory. That'd be weird, right? But Jesus prays and he's like, man, I want them to see my glory because it's magnificent. It's amazing. This is the creator of the world. This is the one. God will reveal his greatness, but he also will reveal our greatness. And I'm not doing some new age weird thing here. This is what the text says. He says in here, he says in verse 19, "For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for the children of God to be revealed." And you look at this and you go, "Well, I'm a child of God." And yes, you are. You are a child of God. And I hope that, man, I hope that the God stuff that's in you is coming out of you. And when people get to know you, they know the Creator because He is in you and He's working through you. But there's coming a day where you're going to be seen. Right now, you all look like youpers. That's what people say. If they walked in here, they're like, "Oh, that's a bunch of youpers hanging out, hearing some songs, hearing some teaching. Man, it's a bunch of youpers hanging out." They wouldn't just know that. They wouldn't just see that, right? They wouldn't just know immediately that you're a child of God. Youpers still get sick, even though they think they're never going to, because they got that sauna. They still get sick. They still die. And this idea, what's with this sons of God? Sons are children of God. They're supposed to be, like, we think about it, and I think of sons of God as like titans, right? Like, you're going to be walking, and you're going to live this way. And right now, you're walking through the Upper Peninsula as sons and daughters of God, but you're incognito. And hopefully, there's enough of God in there that people will know that. But there's coming a time that it's going to be something different. There's going to be a picture here that is going to reveal who you really are. Jesus said in Matthew 13:43, "The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And the picture yourself looking at me right now and going, "Woo-wee! Man, that's good." Right now, I'm just a chunky old 40-year-old something with great hair. I got a lot of hair for 48 years old, right? And so, but that's all I got. But someday, you're going to look at me and go, "Wow." And it's going to have to change you, because if you look at the sun right now, you have to look away from it. And if you're not a child of God, you won't be able to look. But He's going to change us. He's going to mold us. And, you know, there's people who will say this to me. And I sometimes think of that. If that person's making it heaven, I don't even really kind of want to be there, because I don't like that person so much. But guess what? If God is molding and changing them, guess what? And when they're totally changed and totally transformed, that they have their new bodies, you're going to love them like no other, and you're going to see them for all their goodness and all the righteousness of Christ, and it's going to be awesome. They're going to be brothers and sisters. And all that stuff, all the stuff of this side of that is going to go away, and you're going to go, "Man, that dude's fun to hang out with. I enjoy that person. I see all the goodness and all the things that Jesus did in their life and changed them and transformed them," and you're going to look at them, and they're going to shine like the sun. That's what God's doing. That's what he's changing. All creation is going to be changed. It's going to be freed. We often think that we're born for this world. And we are. You are never meant to be not physical. You are always meant to be physical. That's why you're going to get a new body. And that's why there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But the world, you weren't made for the world. The world was made for you. Remember that. God made this for you. He made for you to enjoy it, to enjoy relationship with each other, to enjoy all the fruits and all the beauty and all the goodness of this world. He made it for you and me. And someday He's going to make it again. And He's going to repurpose, and He's going to change, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be awesome. And all of creation is going to be, there's not going to be any more decay, there's not going to be any more of these tornado things, there's not going to be any more people getting hit by lightning or whatever happens to them. It's not going to happen anymore. And we're going to live with each other, and we're going to enjoy each other. You're going to be in community like you've never been in community before, and it's going to be beautiful and awesome. This is what He's telling us. This is what He's telling us. He's telling us, hey, remember this, because the sufferings are only birth pains. They're only birth pains. There's a couple of kind of pains, right? There's pains that are leading to death, and there's pains that are leading to life. You know, if you're in a hospital, if you're in a cancer ward and someone's screaming out on this side, that's not a good pain. It's a hurtful pain. But man, if you're in this other ward and a mama's crying out who's having a baby, that's a different type of pain. It's producing something. It's producing life. It's different. And what he's saying is, we're walking through this life. You're going to suffer and it's going to be painful, but it's a different type of pain. It's a different type of pain that's going to lead to life. It's going to lead to all of these good things. And you might go, well, is it worth it? And Paul says, it's worth it. It's worth it. Walk in the Spirit. Walk with me in the midst of all of this suffering. Walk with me. Walk with Jesus. Oh man, I got to finish. I got other things to say. But you're going to get a new body. And the pain and the corruption and the futility of this world is, it's not going to be there anymore. Let's go on to the next verse here. We have another verse here. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, also he also glorified. When we read this thing, just so you know, Paul's not trying to start a theological argument here about Calvinism. He's trying to give you assurance. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to say, man, God, because you're going to see it at the end. He's going, man, God loves you. There is nothing. It doesn't matter what happens. In the end of this chapter, he talks about this. He says, man, it doesn't matter. Like if you're going through this or you're going through this suffering or you're going through this suffering, nothing can separate you from this love that God has for you because he's done this for you. He's worked in your life in such a way. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And what is that purpose? That we would know Jesus. That we would know him. God's purpose in your life it is to make you more like Jesus. The good in Romans 8 talks about it is not giving you better circumstances. He's saying that this is what God's going to do. Even in those bad events, they're going to lead, they're going to push, they're going to direct to this greater good, and that greater good is for you and I to look more like Jesus, to be more dependent, to be more understanding of who he is. The painful chapter in your marriage, the betrayal at work, the chronic illness, all of it is for that end, that we would look more like Jesus, that we would walk out of this more like Jesus. I'm not saying God is causing that, but he can use that. That's what I'm saying in that. And there will come a time, if you submit to God in faith, when you see that all the painful chapters, all the heartaches, all the tears, all the disabilities, all the disadvantages, all the disappointments were used by God for one purpose, to mold you more into the image of Jesus. I am absolutely out of time, and I want to end with this. It's the last part of this chapter. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to the slaughter. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Trust that, church. Trust that, church. You will suffer in this world, but know that God loves you and he can use this. And whether it's in this life or the next, he's going to change everything. He's going to make it all new and to his glory. And we will glorify him and we will walk together in this. This is our future. This is our destiny. This is a certainty. This is a certainty. Man, God loves you. He loves me. I don't always understand it. But man, I want to love him more each day. I want to walk by his spirit because he knows what is good for me. Even the stuff that hurts, even the stuff that's painful. Man, I just pray for me and for all of you that it would change us, that it would mold us into the likeness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your love for us. We don't always understand it. And sometimes, God, this world is painful. God, let us be brothers and sisters that we would weep with those who weep, that we would walk in this world and understand that there is this cosmic judgment that someday you're going to come back and you're going to change everything. But for now, that we can walk in relationship with you, even in the pain, even in the midst of this, God, that we can walk with you. We ask that we would do it well, that it would mold us and that it would change us, and that God, even though we might not understand it in this moment, and it might just be something that's just happened because we live in this world, but God, we ask that you would use it. We submit all of that pain, all of that stuff that is in our lives, the broken marriages, the addictions, and all of the things that cause pain to us and have caused pain to others. We submit them to you and we lay them at your feet and we go, God, we just ask that you would change us, that you would mold us, that you would take all of these things and work them out as you promise for your good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.